I want you to open your Bibles first to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Back long, long ago, when the Roman Empire flourished, and Rome was, for all practical purposes, the capital of the world, someone made the statement, all roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. Now, in a sense, that may have been true. But this I know for a fact, that those who would study the Scriptures with a desire to understand what the Scriptures teach, those who would study the Scriptures, the Bible, with a sincere desire to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He hath sent, will do well to learn this first, that in the Bible, all Scripture points to Christ. All roads lead to Calvary. That's just true. It says here in Acts 10, verse 43, and you put a circle around this verse, to Him. Acts 10, 43, to Him give all the prophets witness. Who are the prophets? From Moses to Malachi. Every prophet. To Jesus Christ give all the prophets witness. And this is their witness. This is what they say about Him. That through His name is who He is. His name is what He did. His name Jesus, He'll save His people from their sin. That through His name, whosoever believeth in Him should receive remission of sins. The good news of the gospel. That in Him there's forgiveness. In Him there's redemption. Now that's what they all say. That's elementary. That's just basics. All Scripture points to Christ. And all roads lead to Calvary. Now with that in mind, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. Now here's one of the prophets. And here's the Scriptures. And here's his word. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to point out four things this morning from this passage of Scripture. 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 16. I want you to see four things while I'm reading it. You try to find the message, the gospel, that which points to Christ. Find these four things. First, we're going to look at the prophet. The prophet. Secondly, the woman. Thirdly, the message. Fourthly, the response. All right. Would you go turn that off? You know where it is in the furnace room there. Turn it off completely. All right, let's read 1 Kings 17. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, bread and meat. The ravens, the birds, brought him food morning and evening. He drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, Sarepta, a city of Sidon, that's what that is, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to feed thee, to sustain thee. And he arose and went to Sarepta. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not bread. I have not a cake. I have a handful of meal in a barrel. I have a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. See, there's a famine. 3 years, the famine. And Elijah said to her, Fear not. You go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a cake first. You go, build your fire, mix your oil and bread, and meal, bake your cake. But you bring me a cake first, and then you make one for you and your son. But thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon this earth. And she went, and she did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he and her house did eat a full year, many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Christ is there? Yes, sir. The gospel is there? Yes, sir. How God saves the sinner is there? Yes, sir. It's all there. To him give all the prophets witness. Now let's look first of all at the prophet. There was a famine in the land. I know how long it lasted because chapter 18, verse 1 says, It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show yourself to Ahab, I'll send rain upon the earth. There was a famine in the land. All right. We have a famine. There's a famine today. It's a famine of a different sort. I saw on the television that the economy is up and unemployment is down and people are buying more than ever. But we've got another kind of famine. Turn to Amos chapter 8. If you have trouble finding that little minor prophet, just listen to this scripture. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Now, it's a different kind of famine, but we're in a famine. It's a different kind. And here's the kind we're in today. Here's the famine. It's lasted longer than 3 years. In Amos 8, verse 11, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, when I'll send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread. We've got plenty of bread. Nor a thirst for water. We've got plenty of water. But of hearing the word of the Lord. That's the famine. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and not find it. Just this week, this past week, I got letters from Massachusetts, from a young student at MIT. He said, I've been to church after church after church in this town. I can't find anybody preaching the gospel. from a town in Michigan down below Minneapolis. A dear person wrote, I shared the letter Wednesday night with our people. She said, I drive 3.5 hours to Joe Terrell's church to hear the gospel. There's nobody preaching the word of God in my town. 131,000 people live in her town. This is the famine we're suffering. It's a famine of truth. It's a famine of the word of God. People will wander from sea to sea, from town to town, hunting somebody who's telling the truth about God. All right. In chapter 1 of 1 Kings 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. God has a prophet. The Lord has never left himself without a witness. Isn't that what he said in Acts 14? Listen to this, in Acts 14, verse 16 and 17. Listen to this, Acts 14, 16, 17. God's never left himself without a witness. He's always got a witness. Always. It says in Acts 14, verse 16, God in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness. God always has somebody telling the truth about him, preaching his word. In fact, our Lord Jesus said, listen to this, our Lord Jesus said to those people when he was coming into Jerusalem, listen to this, in Luke 19, verse 37, when he was come nigh, even nigh at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his followers began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, and they said, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, religious Pharisees from among the multitude, said to Jesus, Master, rebuke your disciples. These followers of Christ were saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord because of the miracles, wonderful works he had done. And the Pharisees said, stop them from praising you and exalting you and honoring you and glorifying you. And Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you, if they hold their peace, the rocks will cry out. That's right. He has a witness. If I don't magnify and exalt him, the rocks will. That's all right. The world knew him not. He came in his own received him not, but he has a witness. He has a witness. He has a prophet. God has somebody somewhere who'll tell the truth about him and about men and about salvation. Always done. And Elijah is that man. Look at verse 2. And the word of the Lord came to him saying. Now this famine is coming over the whole land. But I'm going to take care of you. You go down here. Get thee hence. Verse 3. And turn thee eastward. And hide yourself by the brook Cherith. That is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. I've commanded the ravens to feed you. You know, the Lord can provide with means or without means. He can provide miraculously or naturally, but he'll take care of his people. David said, I've been young, I'm now old, I've never seen God's seed begging bread. That's the reason our Lord said, don't take thought for what you'll eat and drink, what you'll wear. God, your Father knows you need these things. He'll provide for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The Lord has a people. The Lord has a prophet. And the Lord will provide for them. Some way he'll provide. There was a famine. There was enmity. The rulers were against him. He told Elijah, you go over here. And you sit by the brook, and I'll provide for you. I'll provide for you. So he went, verse 5, and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and dwelt by the brook, Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. He drank of the brook. Elijah's very happy there. I don't know how long he stayed there. But he's right there by that pretty stream of water, drinking. The ravens are bringing him bread and meat every morning, every evening. But look at the next verse. It came to pass after a while the brook dried up. There'd been no rain in the land. Even that brook dried up. The ravens quit bringing bread and meat. The Lord wanted Elijah somewhere else. Now, listen to me a moment. So he forced him out. Don't you imagine Elijah would have stayed right where he was? I wouldn't blame him, would you? I mean, he had a brook, Darcy. He lived by creek. You know, she's always wanted to live by creek. There he was. He had his stream of water. He had two good meals a day. Not meals on wheels, but meals on wings. Brought it to him, cooked and prepared. I wouldn't blame him. I stayed right there. Meals on wings. Clean, pure, clear water. Plenty of fish. Oh, my. You would have stayed there. But the Lord wanted him somewhere else. He had to leave his comforts and leave these things and go where God would take him. Something to learn there, isn't it? You know, the Lord did that to the early church. I want you to look at Acts 8, Acts chapter 8. But notice Elijah didn't leave till God moved him. He didn't leave till God moved him. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, listen to this. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. The early church was in Jerusalem. Comfortable, happy. All their friends were there, families. And the Lord wanted them to take the gospel to other places. His will was for them to not sit there to gather in comfort and ease and fellowship, but to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They wouldn't go. They were sitting here, happy, comfortable. So he sent Saul down to beat up on them. And they had to leave. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. That's how the gospel was spread in those early days, that God used the hatred of the enemy to drive them out to do what he called them to do to start with. And here Elijah's sitting there by that brook, and down here in Sarepta and Sidon, one of God's elect. Got to hear the gospel. So he drove him out. All right, now look at the woman. Here's the prophet, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath. That's Sarepta in your margin there, which belongeth to Sidon. And you dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to feed you. Now, this woman was one of God's elect. And when our Lord Jesus Christ came to the world, and when he went to Nazareth, as his custom was, to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read and preach to them, he preached about this woman. That's right. When our Lord Jesus preached to the synagogue in Nazareth, he preached about this woman. Turn to Luke 4 and let me show you this. He preached about this woman. In Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 25. Our Lord is showing these Nazarenes down there in Nazareth that God is sovereign in salvation. He has an elect people, not necessarily Jews, but Gentiles. He'll choose whom he will. He'll quicken whom he will. And he says in Luke 4, 25, I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, that is Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. What I'm preaching to you this morning, Jesus Christ preached down there in Nazareth in Luke 4. Now listen to the next verse. But unto none of these widows was Elijah sent, God sent him, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, to a woman that was a widow. My Lord, boy, I feel on good ground this morning. My Lord preached this to show people God has an elect whom he'll seek and find and call, to whom he'll send a preacher. She was one of God's elect. God has an elect people. The Lord has an elect people whom he has chosen, whom he will awaken, whom he will call, whom he will bring to himself. That's so. But the prophet didn't know she was one of God's elect. In fact, Elijah would have never gone to this woman. Now, here's a prophet of God. And he's been living by the brook, and the brook's dried up. The ravens been bringing him food, and the ravens have quit coming. He's in a famine. He's in a fix. Do you think he would have gone down to a Gentile city? He's a Jewish prophet. He would have never gone to Sarepta, to a Gentile city. Even if he had gone to a Gentile city, this man wouldn't have asked a woman to supply him with food. Never. But never would he have asked a widow woman. Bob, even if he'd gone to the Gentile city, even if he'd have asked a woman for a handout, he looked at this woman, no, she couldn't help him. She didn't have anything. She was a widow. Well, God has an elect people. They're in strange places. They're unusual people. And the prophets do not know who they are. Secondly, the woman didn't know she was God's elect. She didn't know. She didn't have any idea she was one of God's elect. She didn't have any idea. And I hear people say, well, if I just knew I was one of God's elect. No, you don't want to know that. And I tell you why, mainly. If you did, you'd trust that and not Christ. That's right. If you got some kind of special message from somewhere that you're one of the elect, that's what you'd depend on, that message at that time. Isn't that right? You make your election sure by your calling. That's how you determine your election. Have you been called? Have you heard the gospel? Have you received it? Have you believed it? You make your calling an election sure. Not backwards. You don't make your election and then you call. You make your calling an election sure. How do I know this woman's one of the elect? God called her. God sent a preacher to her. She heard the word of God. She believed it. That's right. How do I know she's one of God's elect? Because verse 9, God said, I have commanded her. She'll hear you. I've already, you know, isn't this marvelous? Elijah is going down here to Sarepta. There's a woman, a widow woman, that's going to feed him. She doesn't know it and he doesn't know it, but God knows it. And God's already started working in her heart. Already. Already moved. I've already commanded her. I've already put my spirit within her. She's different. All right, what's the message now? In other words, David said, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When? You know, I don't know how old this woman is. Her husband lived and died. She has a son. I don't know how long she's been in darkness. That's immaterial. It's thy people shall be willing when your power moves upon them, in the day of your power, when you make them willing, in his own time. But it's time now. All right, look at the message. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Sarepta, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there. Like that. She was there. Our Lord Jesus, the woman at Samaria was one of his children, and when he came to the well, she was there. I like that. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea. He rides on the storm. She was there. Somebody said to Brother Gruber one time, if I believed in election like you do, I wouldn't go to the mission field. He said, that's why I go. God said to Elijah, there's a woman down there that I've commanded to feed you. That's why he went. God didn't say, go down to Sarepta and see if you can find anybody that'll feed you. He would not have gone. He went because God sent him. He went because there was somebody there in whom God was working. And what's this? And she was gathering sticks. I'm going to stop there a minute. She was gathering sticks. I'll tell you this. Times were hard and bad. You realize this woman was poor, but she wasn't lazy. She wasn't waiting for somebody to hand her something. She was working. You think about this. Here's a widow woman. Has a son. Down the bottom of the barrel is a little bit of meal. And over here in the pot is just a little bit of oil. There's no money. There's nobody to help. There's nobody to turn to. And here she is out walking, gathering wood to build a fire to cook. God's people may be poor, but they're not lazy. They're not trifling. They're busy. They're busy. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And he said to her, now watch this. He said to her, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Does that remind you of anything? Our Lord Jesus Christ came to a well one time, being wearied with his journey, and his disciples had gone into the city to buy something to eat, and a woman came to the well, and he said, give me a drink of water. That's exactly what his servant said here. Give me a drink of water. Tell you why he's doing this. He didn't just pop up and say to her, well, you're one of God's elect and God sent me here to tell you so. No. Our Lord didn't say that to the woman at the well. He got her attention. Now, I don't know where I'm going here, but I know there's something here. He got her attention. He found, this is what he's finding out. He's finding out, is this the one? Will she listen? Will she give me a hearing? Will she respond? Is she one of God's own? So he starts out just like the Lord Jesus did, give me a drink of water. And evidently, she's the one. Evidently, she'll hear him. Evidently, she'll give him an audience because it says, listen, verse 11, and as she was going to fetch it, she responded. She heard him. And as she was going to fetch it, he called out, and bring me, I pray you, some bread. Then you know the message starts with need. Need's got to be established. This prophet got her attention. And then he presented the need. The Lord Jesus started talking to the woman about the water. And then he said, call your husband. She said, I have no husband. Now watch this woman here. And as she was going, he said, bring me a morsel of bread, verse 12. And she said, she stopped and turned around. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I don't have any bread. I don't have any. Call your husband. I don't have one. Bring me some bread. I don't have any bread. You see the need. This is where the message starts. This is where you find somebody with a need. You find somebody with a need. This is so important. Got to establish inability. Got to establish helplessness. Got to establish sin. Got to establish need before the promise is set forth. God doesn't make promises to people who have no need. She set forth her condition here in verse 12. Listen to her. This is the shape she's in. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I don't have any cake. All I have is a handful of meal in a barrel. All I have is a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. We don't have anything. We're hopeless and helpless, and we're going to die. We don't have anything. And boy, I tell you, that's when God shows mercy and grace to a sinner, when he doesn't have anything. Old Arthur Pink, in his commentary, talking about blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, what is the poor in spirit? It's people who have nothing, know nothing, and can do nothing. That's poverty. And this prophet, there's some good news. God said, I've chosen this woman. She's one of mine. You go to her. But this wise prophet is establishing a need. He's laying a foundation. He's dealing with her where she has to be dealt with first. She's got to admit, she's got to confess, she's got to face her own inability. If she's going to lean on God, she's got to realize that God's the only one who can help her. You understand what I'm saying? All right, now the promise. Here comes the promise. All right, look. And Elijah said to her, fear not. Fear not. That's what the angel said to the shepherds. Don't be afraid. We bring you good tidings. You go and do as thou hast said. Light your fire, make your cake. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me. And after make for thee and for thy son. Make me a cake first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Show faith. Believe me. Believe me. Now, if he had filled that barrel with meal and filled that cruse with oil, there wouldn't have been any faith, would there? There wouldn't have been any believing. But he said, first, you take everything you've got, all your meal and all your oil, and make a cake and bring it to me. The prophet of God, bring it to me. And that's what you're showing, your faith in God. You're believing. Now, listen to this. This is not fatalism. This is not fatalism. This is faith. What the prophet did. Now listen carefully. The prophet didn't command her to make him a cake first without a promise. He said, for, now watch this. You make this cake and bring it to me first. For, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Here's a promise based on his word. The barrel of oil shall not waste. And the cruse of oil, the barrel of meal shall not waste, and the cruse of oil shall not fail till the day the Lord sends rain on this earth. In other words, he's commanding her to show faith and believe God based on his word, based on his promise. He didn't just tell her, keep this promise to himself, say, you make a cake and bring it to me. No, you make a cake and bring it to me because, for, God has made this promise. If you do that, that barrel will never be empty and that oil will never cease till this famine stops. And this woman acting on that promise, see, this is not a shot in the dark. This is not try Jesus. This is believe Christ because the promise is there. That's what God said to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham believed that God could do what he said. And therefore, he acted on faith. Therefore, he left his land. Therefore, he depended on God to send that heir. You see, our faith is based on the word. It's believing the word of God. This woman, when Elijah said to her, make me a cake first. Because God said, I'll always meet your need. If I'm first, I'll always fulfill your needs. That's what faith based on his promise. Is that clear what I'm saying? Faith is based
on the prophet. Faith's not a shot in the dark. It's believing the word of God. It's God said it. I believe it.
All right, look at the response. Verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat for a full year. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of God, which he spake to Elijah. The woman heard the word, and she believed the word. And the evidence of her faith was her obedience. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you a scripture here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Begin with verse 8. Now this is faith. This is the story of this woman here. 2 Timothy 2 verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the gospel of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able. Here's faith. I know whom I have believed. Elijah said to her, the Lord has said this. I know who the Lord is. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep. He's able to keep his word. He's able to keep his promise. He's able to fulfill his word. I believe that. Now watch this. That which I've committed to him. Now, here's the act. Commitment. The woman did what he said. She went and did what he said. She baked the cake and brought it to him. She believed. And that cruse of oil never ceased, and that barrel of meal never stopped. And this is, God did the work in her heart. He told Elijah that before he ever sent him down there. But the work had to be done, had to be fulfilled. See, it's not fatalism, it's faith. God made her his own, sent his prophet to her, took the message. She heard. She acted in faith. She believed. Something been going on television now for several days. This skating incident about this girl, Tonya Harding, and the girl Nancy Kerrigan, and everybody's been watching it, listening to it, becoming involved in some way in it. But there was one thing shown on the television screen that really caught my attention and gave me an illustration. It's a sad picture, but they play it quite frequently. And that's when this skater, this Kerrigan, is that her name? This girl was struck on the knee by that fellow with a baton, and she failed. And the camera was on her right after that. She's sitting there on the floor, and she's weeping. She sees her dream shattered. She sees her opportunity to go to the Olympics gone. She sees her everything gone. And she sits there as tears stream down her face and people around, and she says two words. Remember? Why me? Why me? I understand perfectly. I really do. I understand how she felt. Why is this happening to me? Me? I mean, there's 200 million people in America. Why me? There's skaters all over the world. Why me? And I know some of you, when you've gone through the
deepest trial and the darkest valley and walk the roughest road and the greatest heartache. I know, in spite of, yes, you believe God, but and you know all things work together for good to them who love God, but I know you ask these questions of, why me? Why me? Why has God singled me out for adversity? Why has God singled me out for trial and trouble? Why there are 200 million people in this world? Why me? Going through this sovereign heartache. Do you ever think those things? Sure you do. Why? But I'll tell you one thing I thought about and I saw that. There's 200 million people in this country, but God has chosen to save you. Christ said there were many widows. There were many widows in Israel, and to none of them, and to none of them did he send his prophet, but to this particular woman. And there she is in her rags and out gathering sticks, poverty, inability. She's got nothing, knows nothing, has nothing. And here comes God's servant with God's gospel and says, the Lord our God hath chosen you that you should hear his word and see the just one and be saved and have eternal life. Now bake me a cake and believe God. And you know, I expect when that night when she went to bed and all that oil in there and all and that meal, barrel full of meal, and her stomach was so full she probably couldn't sleep, and her son over there full in the presence of God in the house, and she looked up and tears streamed down her face, and she said, Lord, why me? Why me? Why me? David said that one time. He went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Lord, who am I? So when you're, maybe when you're thinking about your, when we're thinking about our troubles and trials and sorrows and heartaches and feel like we've been singled out for adversity, remember, and you say, why me? Remember, we've been singled out for blessings. Unlimited, untold, unexplained blessings. And let's say, why me? Why me? Why me? I think I'll just call this message, why me? Why me? I'm like that little old widow down there, picking up sticks. God commanded me to hear the gospel, and I heard it. Why me? Oh, my. Maybe we ought to have that song again, Why Should He Love Me So? All right, let's turn to 110. 110. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I. Number 110.